We're continuing in our study in the book of Ephesians. So what I need you to do is, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, everyone say that with me, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I would like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're continuing in our sermon series called His by Grace, and this morning we're going to be focusing on verses 14 through 18 of Ephesians chapter 2, but because we want to keep this in context, I'm going to do the same thing I did last week, which was read all of verses 11 through 22. Okay, so that goes all the way back to page 976. So if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version, but please remember, these are the very words of God. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. And this is now beginning our text for today. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And then finishing the text, and this is what we'll cover next week. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I've entitled today's message, Tear Down This Wall. Some of you are laughing and you may know where that comes from. This week, it was a very significant date that actually caught me off guard. And I'll see if it catches you off guard as well. As of this week, the Berlin Wall has been down longer than it was up. Isn't that amazing? Aren't we getting old? I mean, I just could not believe that. And of course, this line, tear down this wall, came from a very famous speech that Ronald Reagan made in front of the Brandenburg Gate there at the Berlin Wall on June 12th of 1987. Mikhail Gorbachev had become the premier in 1985 in the Soviet Union, and he was making rapid changes. But here is the relevant excerpt from President Reagan's speech. He said, "General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." And no matter your political views, this was an incredibly powerful speech. The Intermediate Nuclear Forces Treaty was signed 6 months later. 2 years after this speech, the wall came down. 2 years after that, the Soviet Union came down. I want you to notice how Reagan connected the removal of the wall with peace. He said, if you seek peace, tear down this wall. Let me give you an illustration. 2012, August 2012, Cheryl and I make a long hoped for visit to the Holy Land. And at the end of that trip, the last place that we went before we flew out of Tel Aviv was Jerusalem. And so we went on to the Temple Mount. And if you have ever been there, you know it is nothing but the grace of God that keeps that place from blowing up. Because you actually access the Temple Mount from the side of the Temple Mount where the Western Wall, also known as the Wailing Wall, is located. Jews cannot go up to the top of the Temple Mount. That is Palestinian territory controlled by Arabs, controlled by Muslims because of the presence of the Dome of the Rock, the third most holy place in Islam. Likewise, not everyone can get to the Wailing Wall, to the Western Wall. You're showing passports, you're going through metal detectors. Walls separate. Walls divide. Walls represent hostility. Walls represent alienation. And since the fall, our world, if there is a single word that will characterize our world, it's alienation. Ethnic groups, socioeconomic classes, races, all have been alienated. But of course, as you heard me speak to the children this morning, the greatest alienation that we face is our alienation from God. Now Paul uses this interesting language of breaking down or tearing down a dividing wall of hostility. And you wonder what he was thinking about, and here's what I think he's thinking about, and most of the commentators I looked at think that he's at least making reference to this. Remember where Paul is. Paul's writing this letter from a very comfortable hotel room, right? No, he's in prison. He's in prison. He's under house arrest, right? And he's in Rome now. And he's gotten to Rome because he was arrested in Jerusalem. And remember, he was arrested when he had gone to the temple. And remember, he was arrested when he had gone to the temple because people accused him of bringing a Gentile into a place that he wasn't supposed to bring them. Do you remember that? Here's the way the temple was set up. It's not circular, but I want you to think of concentric circles, okay? And by concentric, I mean, for those of you who don't know what that word means, like if you took a rock and you threw it in a pond and you saw those circles go out from the middle, okay? So in the inner circle would be what we would call the Holy of Holies. Okay? Only one person went under there. High priest. Only one time a year. Day of Atonement. Right? Then you had the holy place. There was only one group of people that was allowed there. Those were the priests. Then you go back from that and you had what was called the court of Israel or the court of the men. That's where the male Jews could go to worship. But they were separated, and further back was the court of the women. And they were divided off, and they could only go so far. But from the court of the women to the court of the Gentiles, here's what you did. You went down 5 steps, passed through a 5-foot stone wall, went down 14 more steps, and that's where the Gentiles could go. And they could go no farther. In fact, this inscription was found in, I believe it was 1937, don't hold me to this, but was found and dates back to this time. No foreigner is to enter within the railing or embankment around the sanctuary. Whoever is caught will have himself to blame for his death which follows. This is not a trespassers will be prosecuted sign. This is a trespassers will be killed sign. And this wall that divided the court of the women from the court of the Gentiles was a stark symbol of the enmity, of the alienation between Jews and Gentiles, between the people of God, as they saw themselves, and rightly so, and the rest of the world. But Jesus broke down that wall. In fact, Jesus broke down every wall. And that is the main point of my sermon today, which is that Jesus is the one who has brought true and lasting peace to a divided world, creating a new and better humanity. Jesus has brought true and lasting peace to a divided world, creating a new and better humanity. Jesus is the only answer for true peace, contrary to John Lennon. Come on, folks, show your age with me. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion to. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer. Yes, I do say that you're a dreamer, Mr. Lennon, and you're not the only one, okay? Because it was a false dream. True peace, true lasting peace will never be found by human effort alone. Negotiations and compromise, those are good things. We need to be engaged in those, but those are never going to be permanent. Those are only going to be providing temporary cessation of hostilities. True and lasting peace only comes through Jesus. Now, I have to tell you about how hard it was for me to come up with a structure for this sermon today. Because you're going to find that so much of this overlaps. This is one of the least linear passages I've ever seen Paul write. This reminds me more of John, just kind of circling on himself several times. And so while this is a little artificial, what I've chosen to do is I've chosen to bring an outline to you this morning to present this text by identifying three key verbs that are identified with Jesus and peace, okay? And so here's the first one. Jesus is peace. Or maybe more accurately, he is our peace. Look at verses 14 through the first half of verse 15. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. Okay, that's where I want to stop right there. How is Jesus our peace? How can anybody be our peace? Well, it's not like this is a new idea, and it's not like we haven't just gone through a season of the church where we're familiar with a very famous passage that identifies Jesus as the Prince of Peace, right? But how is he our peace? Well, let's get the answer from the text. Let's look at three clauses, three statements that are contained here that tell us how Jesus is our peace. Number one, he's our peace because he made us both one. Do you see that in verse 14? Who's the us? Jew and Gentile. Two hostile groups have been made one. And I have to tell you that the inference here isn't that they've just been combined. The inference is that the joining of these two reconciled groups is now better than either of them were before. Okay? Once there were two. Jews and Gentiles. And this is a progression in Christian thought. We see this reference to Jews and Gentiles, but then if you went to look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, he says, listen to this, give no offense to Jews or Greeks or the church of God. So suddenly we don't have two, Jew and Gentile. Now we have three, Jew, Greek or Gentile, and then the church. And then Clement, who was an early Christian father, actually identified Christians as like a third or a new race. That's the progression of thought. It's a whole new thing. It's not just a mixing. It's something new. He's made us both one. How? By, according to Paul here, breaking down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Now, while the temple wall that separated the court of the women from the court of the Gentiles may have been the image that Paul had for this metaphor, it was not that wall that I think he's talking about. I think what he's talking about, that the real wall is what we would identify as the ceremonial law of Moses. Because it was all the stuff that Jews had to do in terms of their worship that separated them from the rest of the nations, that made them be able to have access to God, that was the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. I'm not talking about the moral law, right? God, for instance, his Ten Commandments, that's what God says is right, and that never changes because God doesn't change, right? But when we start taking a look at rites of ceremony and sacrifices that would allow us to draw near to God, those are what were really separating Jew and Gentile. And how does he break that down? By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. The law, the very law wall, if you will, that God had built around the Jews to protect them, to keep them different from all those nations around them, now would no longer be necessary because we're not separating you anymore. We're bringing you together into one new man. The cross has made all those ethnic distinctions that were characterized by different religious practices irrelevant. Circumcision, diet, ceremony, sacrificed, finished, done, broken down. Christ provided direct access to God so that there was no need for any more ethnic distinctions. What an amazing... We so often focus on the work of Jesus in terms of his atoning work for our sins. And Lord, we should never stop focusing on that, right? But isn't it amazing what has been accomplished in God's purposes for one new people through Christ? So, Jesus is our peace. Second point, Jesus makes peace. Picking up with the second half of verse 15. That he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He's creating in himself one new man out of the two. How does he make peace? Well, just like I just did with the first point, let's look at three clauses that we see in this passage that help us see how Jesus makes peace. He creates in himself one new man in place of the two. Again, I'm going to talk to some of you who are going to show your age. You'll know what I'm doing. We can rebuild him. We can make him better, stronger, faster. Right? The 6 million dollar man, right? It's that kind of thing. This is a new creation, a reuniting of Jew and Gentile in Christ, right? Both people, believers in Christ, making us better than before, making us better together. Every barrier, because of the work of Jesus, is now demolished. And the church, I'm talking about the church everywhere, not just Mare Community Church, but the church is supposed to be a foretaste of that. So shouldn't we? I mean, this is what the church is. Listen to Revelation 7, and I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hand, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's an amazing picture, guys. And that's what we're supposed to be a snapshot of. And he makes peace by creating one new man. How does he do this? By reconciling us both, Jew and Gentile, in one body, his, through the cross. Jesus' sacrifice, among all the things that were accomplished in that, put an end to the division of the races. Put an end to the division of nationality. His blood paid the debt that was owed by every single one of us. Do you see how Paul has moved now? He's beginning to move from horizontal reconciliation, people with people, to vertical reconciliation, people with God. I don't know how many of you have electrical backgrounds or engineers. You know what a sine wave is, okay? This whole text is kind of like a sine wave. It goes from horizontal reconciliation to horizontal to vertical because they're just tied together. It's almost impossible to separate them. That our reconciliation with God is part and parcel involved in our reconciliation with each other, and our reconciliation with each other is only possible because of our reconciliation with God. One of the greatest preachers of the 20th century was Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Lloyd-Jones looked at this word reconciled, and he found five truths that are encompassed within the concept of reconciliation. Number one, he said reconciliation means a change from a hostile to a friendly relationship. That makes sense, doesn't it? And isn't that what Paul has been talking about in Ephesians 2 so far? We were children of wrath, we were enemies of God, now we're his children. We've been saved by grace through faith, right? So it's the ceasing, the end of hostile, now moving to a friendly relationship. Lloyd-Jones goes on, it's not just friendly, but it's a reconnecting. It's deeper than just friendship. It's certainly deeper than mutual coexistence, right? Third, it's not partial, but it's complete. I mean, we have to understand that our reconciliation with God has been finished, done, complete. There's nothing left for us to do to be reconciled to God other than cling to Jesus and what he has done. All right, number four, and this requires a little background in the Greek, it is not a mutual voluntary reconciliation, it's a reconciliation that's been initiated by the higher party. There's a Greek prefix that's used to talk about reconcile, that K-A-T-A, which actually means from above. That is who initiated our reconciliation. God did. God chose this for us. And finally, it is the restoration of something we once had. It's beyond our memory. We don't remember this, but there was a day when our people would walk in the cool of the evening with God. He was with us. It is a reversal of the fall. I've used this at Christmas services, but I want us to look at this. Who are these two women? Mary and Eve. Okay? Now, let's look very carefully. Is Eve happy or sad? What's she got around her foot? Sign of disobedience, right? Mary, how would you describe the look on her face? Peace? Don't you think she's, you know what this painting is called? This painting is called Mary Comforts Eve. What's the comfort that Mary provides? Because Genesis 3:15 is the promise. The child, the seed that would come and crush the serpent. This is the reconciliation that has happened in Jesus. This is what has been accomplished for us. The enmity is broken. We are no longer hostile. We are a reconciled people. And thereby, the hostility has been killed. Here's the way Brian Chappell put it. Brian Chappell said, when we think about hostility, we think about two boxers. What Paul is talking about here is the hostility between the two boxers and the referee. That's what's been reconciled. It's not just here anymore, our infighting. It's the enmity that we had with God. And that has been broken down. We are now a reconciled people, horizontal, who can now approach God vertical as one. Because of Christ. And this is, this week I was reading an article that was published by somebody and it was put on the Gospel Coalition website, who was not talking about this text, but I thought it was so appropriate. When we think of this, when we think of the reconciliation, the peace that has been made by Jesus, this should be the end of me and Jesus Christianity. You know what I mean? It's just me and Jesus. That's all I need. I don't need anything else. Just me and Jesus. It's the end of that. See, but our goal is not to try to create community. So many churches try to do that. They try to create community. We try to seek fellowship oftentimes for the sake of fellowship. We shouldn't aim for community, this author said. We should aim for Christ, and community will follow. See, that's what makes us different. We could come up with a club where we all have something in common. And there would be nothing supernatural about us gathering together. But when we take a look at us ragtag folks from this area, and people walk in here and they say, what in the world are you guys doing here together? What do you have in common? What do we say? Jesus. Jesus. And that's the church. And that's so cool. But Jesus is not is our peace. He not only makes peace, notice in verse 17 and 18, he preaches peace. And he came and preached to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. When did Jesus preach peace? Well, I'm not sure what Paul means here. It could mean something as simple as a figurative reference to the redemption that is available to us through the cross. It could be that when Jesus rose and visited his disciples, the first thing he said was, peace be with you. But what I think it is Christ speaking by his Spirit through the apostles, the peace of the gospel that he has made possible for us. It's a combination of allusions from two passages in Isaiah. Many of you know the one, and the other one has been referenced several times. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And then Isaiah 57:19, peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. Who's preaching? According to this passage, it's Jesus. Jesus himself is the evangelist who proclaims peace between Jew and Gentile, to Jew and Gentile, both the vertical dimension and the horizontal dimension. I think here we're focusing again on the vertical between us and God. It's that idea that Paul talks about in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The picture is of a new humanity, walls broken down, united together, accessing God, because all who trust in Christ are now children of God, which is an amazing change in and of itself from children of wrath, who had to fear God's holiness and righteousness and justice, who can now call him Abba Father, because of our trusting in Christ alone. And do you notice the reference to the Trinity here? Did you see it? Did you see the Trinity in verse 18? For through him, that's through who? Through Jesus, we have access in one spirit to the Father. That we have this Trinitarian fellowship with the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, so we need to get over ourselves. It supersedes everything. One person comes here, wears a fur stole, and another person comes here with shoes that have holes in them. Guess what? One in Christ. One person looks back in their background and they trace their relatives to South America. Another one can go to Scandinavia. Guess what? In Christ. Or my favorite, one can be raised through a tradition of families that was still part of the people of Israel, and the rest of us can be a bunch of Gentiles, and guess what? We're one in Christ. Peace with God and peace with each other. Moving to our conclusion. My title of this sermon was Tear Down This Wall, right? That was an allusion to Reagan's speech. What should the title be? I've torn down this wall. It's gone. Jesus speaking. And so I just have two things that I want us to think about in light of this text. The first, and I'll bring both of these up as questions, okay? The first one is this. Do you really desire a church that looks like this? Don't lie. Don't lie. I can feel you. You're lying. Don't lie. Do you really desire a church that looks like this? See, this is, as I said, the supernatural nature of the church. If you are united with Christ, you are united with every other believer. As I have told you guys so many times and reminded myself, if we are in Christ, if you and I are in Christ, if Shara and I are in Christ, there is a closer connection between Shara and I than there is with a blood relative. Do we treat one another that way? Do we want that? Do we want people in this gathering of believers, this fellowship of believers, who are really different from us, that we wouldn't choose for our best friends? Guess what? We're going to be with them for eternity if we're in Christ. No more barriers, ethnic, racial, gender, economic. And so as James Boyce said in his sermon on this text, live like it, people. Right? Let's live like it. Let's quit looking for that which divides us. Right, Rich? Let's quit looking for that which divides us. And start focusing on that which unites us in Jesus Christ. That's the first question. Here's the second question. Have you truly experienced the reconciling peace of Jesus Christ? The biggest problem that men and women have is not all the problems that we can identify in the newspaper, or in our checkbook, or in our medical records, or in our friends list on Facebook. The biggest problem we have is our relationship with the Lord. We are His enemies, as I told those children. That's hard for a children's sermon, right? But what I hoped is those words would really resonate with those kids, and they would say, I would never want to be God's enemy. I want to have peace with God. And that's only available in Christ. See, the answer to peace with God is not behavior modification, folks. The answer to peace with God is not to improve your religious practice. The answer to peace with God is not social program. The answer to peace with God is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ alone. And how? Confess. Agree with God. Repent. Turn from the direction you're going toward the world to Jesus. Trust. Act your life, live your life in dependence upon the finished work of Jesus and not what you do, and then follow. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. That's what it means. That is the result of peace with God. And that's what Jesus offers.